Let us pray. God, our light, make us attentive to your word as to a lamp shining in a dark place, that seeing your truth, we may live faithful lives until that great day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Amen. The Old Testament reading is a reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 to 18. I invite you to listen for the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders, he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again. For Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
So we turn now to our gospel reading, the reading passage in Matthew of the Transfiguration. I invite you to continue to listen for the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Mountains in the clouds, dazzling white light, appearances from the beyond, divine voices, befuddled human beings, and a deafeningly silenced man of God. Wow. There's enough symbolism here to write a sequel to all the Star Wars saga. Except, of course, for the fact that the movies were a work of fiction written with the intent to entertain and make money. And this gospel narrative from Matthew was written by the divinely inspired imagination of one not writing to make a buck, but rather writing to save the world. The Transfiguration of Jesus. Pretty powerful stuff. The biblical scholars agree that this passage is suffused with spiritual and religious elements. The high mountain is where the likes of Moses and Elijah originally encountered God. And as we talked about a few weeks ago when we looked at the Beatitudes together, the understanding was that the higher you go, the closer you must be to God. And we all know that an encounter with God usually leads to some kind of revelation or divine message. In the Old Testament narrative, a cloud was where the divine presence remained with God's people and by day led them through the wilderness. And it was while up the high mountain and in the midst of the cloud that covered it that Moses encounters God. It's where the Ten Commandments are communicated. Moses' face shines after his face-to-face meeting with God. Pretty impressive. But Jesus' whole body shines after his encounter with God. And if you were a Palestinian Jew and read Matthew's account or heard it read, which was probably more like it, and didn't get the symbolism and the connection and the message that this Jesus is unlike any other prophet or healer or rabbi, including the monumental figures of Moses and Elijah, then you must have been a rock. According to Matthew, the disciples look on, these three friends from Jesus' inner circle, and they are mesmerized by what they see and experience. They see their master, their rabbi, their teacher, their friend, transfigured before them. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines transfiguration as transform, metamorphose, transmute, convert, transmogrify, transfigure. It means to change a thing into a different thing. It implies a major change in form or nature or function. These three friends see Jesus transfigured before their eyes and then hear a voice, the voice of God, stating clearly what they were slowly coming to understand and believe for themselves, namely that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, so that there would be no mistake as to what they were to do as his disciples, the voice from the cloud commands, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Listen to him. Transfiguration on this scale and grandeur and significance described in the gospel is reserved for the Savior of the world. But his disciples are also somehow transformed by the experience. And we, as Jesus' disciples, we too are called to be perhaps not transfigured, but certainly reformed. Reformed, that is, by Jesus' teaching and reformed by his love and grace for us. To me, that means that we are called to find ways, as the choir taught us a few weeks ago, to let Jesus' light shine in the world. Ways to let his light shine through us into the world. The older I get, the more I realize how complex we have made our world. So many different things are now dependent or interdependent on one another. We as human beings are all dependent on one another. A little lesson I tried to teach the children today. A failing market here causes markets to fall in Europe or Japan and China. Job layoffs in Germany and France cause people in the U.S. to lose their jobs. A hurricane there causes a drought somewhere else. Careless consumption here causes famine there. Apathy in a nation state gives rise to tyrants. Lack of love allows for racism and sexism and fascism. People much smarter than me have been outsmarted themselves by all that takes place in our world. It is enough to make one stop and want to hide and do only what is safe. But following Jesus, as Peter and James and John found out on that mountaintop of old, is not safe. It was never meant to be. The disciples faced many challenges as they let Jesus' light shine through them. And that is our challenge as well, to face the challenges ahead and let Jesus' light shine. And friends, there are many challenges ahead for those who believe in a Savior that has come to bring sight to the blind and to make the world whole. Justice, truth, love, hope, peace, and joy are the fruit of the kingdom Jesus has in mind, and they won't be achieved with cheap grace. Love is costly. Okay, that was a history and a theology sermon. Now for the pastoral sermon. I've read this Transfiguration passage in the Gospels many, many times and preached on the Transfiguration many, many times. It comes with all the gray hair. But I somehow missed something over the years. And it was right in front of me, but I glossed over it. Now, maybe unlike me, you caught it. Listen again to the passage. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." In this passage, I was dazzled by the light, and I missed perhaps the most significant part of the whole thing. That part which is most like Jesus. It's not the mountain. It's not the Old Testament figures of Moses and Elijah, as large as they are. It's not the bright light or the cloud or even the voice. It's not Jesus' face shining like the sun or his clothes turning dazzling white. It's what he does after all of that is over. It's what he has always done. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, are terrified. They are overcome with fear. And Jesus puts away all the dazzling stuff aside and goes to them in their fear and touches them. "Get up, Peter. Get up, James. Get up, John. Don't be afraid. It's still me. I'm still here. Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you." And when they looked up, Matthew writes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone, because they didn't need to see anyone else. He was all they needed to see. He was all they needed to see to have their fears addressed and put to rest. What a powerful reminder for us of the presence of the risen Christ in our lives. Just think about the many times and the many ways Jesus touches people in the Gospels. Healing the lame, the blind, the sick, the dying, the dead. He touches the sea to calm it. He touches bread to multiply it to feed thousands. There are even accounts where he doesn't touch anyone. They touch him instead, and by doing so, are healed. He touches and people speak, and people see, and people walk. People are healed and are made whole. And in this particular encounter, they stop being afraid. "Don't be afraid. I am with you always." That is powerful. Maybe more powerful and meaningful than all the amazing things that happened before. The cloud, the voice, the presence of Moses and Elijah. Jesus touches us. The power is in his touch. That personal contact. I am here. I am with you always. Don't be afraid. Let me bring the personal home to you. So play with me for a minute. We only have a minute. And let's try a little exercise together. This is not about feeding my ego. Try to think of the 10 best sermons you've ever heard. Okay, I'm guessing that it would take you a while to come up with 10. Now, think of 10 people who touched you in a significant way when you needed help the most. Think of 10 people who were important to you in your life and without whom your life would be very different now. I'm guessing you can come up with an answer in at least half the time. It is so very human, the need to be touched. Cindy touched on that in her sermon last week. It's so divine to be touched by the love of God. Frederick Buechner writes, you know I'm going to have to throw a quote in there. I hear your words, I see your face, I smell the rain in your hair, the coffee on your breath. I am inside me experiencing you as you are inside you experiencing me. But the you and the I themselves, those two insiders, don't entirely meet until something else happens. We shake hands, perhaps we pat each other on the back. At parting or greeting, we may even go so far as to give each other a hug. And now it has happened. We discover each other to be three-dimensional, solid creatures of reality as well as dimensionless, airy creators of it. We have an outside of flesh and bone as well as an inside where we live and move and have our being. Through simply touching, more directly than in any other way, we can transmit to each other something of the power of the life we have inside us. It is no wonder that the laying on of hands has always been a traditional part of healing, or that when Jesus was around, all the crowd sought to touch him. It is no wonder that just the touch of another human being at a dark time can be enough to save the day. You and I, my friends, have been touched by grace through the love of God in Jesus Christ. Just as he did for Peter and James and John and for countless others, he has touched us with his love. And now it's our turn. We touch the people we love, our family and our friends, but we also touch people we don't know. We do that when we let the light of Jesus shine through us. When we let Jesus in and allow him to transfigure us through grace and love. So here's something I want you to do. I had these little cards printed recently. And I'm going to, in a moment when we sing our hymn, the ushers will, and by the way, just stay seated for the hymn. And then the ushers can pass out these little cards. And they simply say, thank you for you. You are a blessing. So this week or next week or this month, when you run into someone, maybe even a perfect stranger who somehow has blessed you in a way, I want you to either give them the card or leave it behind on the restaurant table. But it's best, I think, if you actually give it and touch them. And touch them in this small way. And let's see if maybe we can make our lights shine a little brighter for the sake of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So remain seated. We'll sing together, and if the ushers You can have more than one. I guess pass them out in the pews.